What a great declaration and prayer, and one that we have the privilege of being a part of pursuing as God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church. One of the most famous speeches in history included this line, and when I say this line, you'll recognize it. I have a dream. And the power of that speech changed the United States of America, perhaps is still changing the United States of America, as Martin Luther King made that declaration. In fact, perhaps because of the power of that speech, gave his life for the privilege of black people and white people to live together in unity without demeaning or the awful things that were going on in terms of segregation in our neighbors to the south. That dream was a good dream. However, biblically, there are even better dreams. And one of the questions that each of us needs to answer in terms of our own purpose, our own lives, is what is God's dream for me? Or one of the things that we as leadership in the church need to answer is what is God's dream for the church? We've been doing a series about being in the world and not of the world, and that certainly is the prayer of Jesus in John 17 and something that we need to passionately pursue. We're going to take a three-week break from that series and then get back into it in 3 weeks, God willing, and address materialism and some other specific things that certainly threaten to invade the church. And in this three-week break, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that lays out Jesus' mission for his followers. It does it in such a way that it shows us not only the pathway he wants us to take, the dream he has for us, specifically giving us clear direction in terms of purpose for our lives, but also the way to get there. And it's fairly important to have both. I think I've told you this story a few times because of the frustration that it created for me and perhaps my family, although the children were too young to express too much and Lori too gracious. But we are supposed to be traveling from Panorama. We are there for a family holiday. And we are supposed to be traveling from Panorama to Winnipeg. Now, if you don't know, that is a very long drive. I looked this morning and it said 15 hours and 48 minutes. Now, we were planning to do it all at once. And so what we would do is we get in the vehicle. I would drive and drive and drive. And the family would sleep and awake and try to keep me awake. And I'd load up on coffee and sunflower seeds. And when we got there, I'd go and collapse and everybody else would be fine, and then I'd wake up and everything was good. But on this particular day, because I didn't know the way from Panorama to Winnipeg, but thought I did, we started driving. And about an hour and a half in, I saw a sign that said 5 kilometers to Golden. Do you turn around? Do you ignore? Do you tell Lori and the four boys? Questions I had to answer quickly. Well, it made no sense to turn around. And again, I said Lori was very gracious. She told me she was very thankful it was my mistake and not hers. And I agree. And we finally did make it to Winnipeg. And in fact, not only did we make it to Winnipeg, we had to go an hour north. And so after about an 18-hour day, of which I added significant portion to the end. You always notice when you add hours, it's not at the beginning that you add them, right? It's at the end. So, you know, you've been driving now for 16 hours and you realize you're only in Brandon and you're tired. And the children, I'm sure, behaved perfectly, so I'm sure that was fine. I knew where I wanted to go. I didn't follow the right path. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you could open them with me to John 15. John 15 is one of the greatest passages in Scripture in terms of Jesus' declaration to his followers of his dream for us and the pathway to get there. It's a powerful passage of Scripture for a number of reasons. It's powerful because we realize the place in the life of Jesus that it finds itself. Jesus is in the last week of his life here on earth. He is looking forward to the cross, and so every word he speaks, now we know by extension of who Jesus is that every word he spoke was carefully thought through, but the Scriptures give very careful attention to this last week. In fact, the vast majority of attention in terms of the life of Jesus is given to this, and the Old Testament in terms of its focus points to this. The New Testament in terms of focusing back outside of the Gospels focuses on this last week. And here we find Jesus getting ready to go and pay the penalty of sin on the cross. We find Jesus preparing his disciples, and through this, through our study of his word, preparing us so that we can live on mission in a world that is not always friendly to us. In fact, in two chapters, he'll get into John 17, and we'll find him praying for us, praying for the disciples, and we find that incredible prayer of Jesus where he prays that we will be unified, that we will be in the world, but not of the world, conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus, being sanctified by the truth, and his word is truth. In this passage in John 15, and we're going to take the time to read the first 17 verses. I know a significant amount of scripture, but I would like us to see it in context and then spend the next three Sundays here in John 15 saying, what is his dream for us? How do we accomplish it? And what does that look like in terms of not only dependence, but passionate pursuit to understand, to apply, to live individually, but also corporately? And so the question I would love for each of us to approach this text with is, Jesus, what is your purpose for me? Jesus, what is your purpose for this church? How can we understand it, and then how can we live it and accomplish what you want to be accomplished? We will notice, I think, that it's fairly simple to understand. Perhaps we've misunderstood it before, but the words, if you've been religious at all in your background, will be words you have recognized before. What we long for is more than recognition. What we long for is application, living it out, saying, now I understand, now I choose, now I understand, now with all my might I want to live this way, loyal to God and on mission for him, or in the context of this dream he has for his church, this idea as he's looking forward, accomplishing his dream for his glory in his way. Before we read, I want to tell you up front what his dream is for you, what his dream is for our church. And it's twofold in this text. We're going to see it worked out and how to accomplish it. We're going to see it in more detail and grandeur as we develop this mini-series. But for today, very simple, his goal for you, and you might say, well, I have all sorts of different goals. His primary goal for you, twofold. Number one, to glorify his name. Number two, to bear fruit, fruit that will last. So let's read this passage, and then we're going to slow down on those two kind of big picture things. If you want to know why you exist, if you want to know why Jesus saved you and has left you here, and why you go through what you go through and what's going on in your world, and for some of you it's intensely difficult, for others it's incredibly easy, at least right now. But for all of us, wherever we're at in our world today, this passage is going to drive into our hearts, is my prayer, this dream of Jesus, and we will say, I want to be one that recognizes what's going on around me as an opportunity to glorify his name and as an opportunity to bear fruit. And if we get these, then all of a sudden we'll lose all sorts of good things and horrific things that threaten to invade because we live in a world that is not always friendly to us or to Christians. We live in a world marked and marred by sin, despair, anxiety, bitterness, brokenness. We could go on and on and on. And this passage, when understood and applied, has a solution for all of those. Now, we need to repeat it to ourselves over and over. And again, in each situation, sometimes the intensity of the application needs to be increased. But my prayer is it would help all of us to evaluate and to live out. Starting in verse 1, again, we're reading 17 verses. Encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, highlight, underline, question marks that you want to go through later. We are going to focus really in on verse 8 today and then expand out from verse 8. I am, anytime you see I am in John, circle it, highlight it, star it. This is Jesus referring back to his equality with Yahweh, the reality that he is the great I am. There's seven of them in John. This is the last of them. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Pruning here, a positive. Sometimes when people are going through pain in their lives, the question they will ask is Is this the discipline of God? And perhaps it is. Hebrews 12 tells us that God disciplines those he loves. But at least as you think through and pray through that, have this text also in mind. Is this perhaps God using your situations to perfect you, to make you more fruitful? Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Absolute dependence. If you didn't get it, listen to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We'll focus in on this, God willing, next Sunday. But what we realize here is if we try to bear fruit apart from an intimate relationship with Jesus, we will fail miserably. If you try to live for Jesus without knowing Jesus, if you do it outside of the context of the gospel, you will end up bitter and broken and slipping into legalism or apathy, condemning others, and yet all the while self-hating. It's so important we understand this intimate relationship. Again, God willing, next Sunday we'll get into it. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Separation from God. The language here, although some scholars would disagree, the language here is the same language of those separated eternally from God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, I love this, if your words saturated, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Make sure that you're praying and interacting and requesting. This is the verse we'll settle in on later. By this my Father is glorified, there's our passion, that you bear much fruit and so prove yourself to be my disciples. Disciples will bear fruit. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You're going to see two themes kind of pop out in terms of fruit in this passage, and it's love and obedience. Obedience to God's word in its entirety, and love that is like Jesus, self-sacrificial and giving, willing to love those even who are sinning against us. Romans 5, 8 on display. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Now we follow that. 1 John 4, so many other places. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, this display. We're to show the world his love by how we love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. One of the greatest statements in the entire Bible is in verse 14. God willing, in 3 weeks, we'll talk about it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Wow. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The friendship that he is describing is one of servanthood and one of knowing his will, one of having him reveal to us sufficiently how we are to live and who he is. I am a friend of God. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. This is why he chose us in his sovereignty and election to bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain or last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Back to prayer and this theme that is here. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You want to know the main fruit that's overflowing, and we will slip back to this, but verse 17, I'm telling you this so that you have love that lasts, is on display, and that you'll love one another. So how do we apply this? Well, we need to understand it. Here we have in verse 8, the two main purposes for every individual that knows Jesus. You want to know why you exist. You want to know why you're in school or at work or in your family. You want to know why you're going through what you're going through. You want to understand what's happening around you and what's your part in it. Here's the answer. Why do I exist? Why do we exist as a church? Here's the answer. First, primarily, see this all over the Bible, we exist to glorify God. Now, you might say, yeah, that's the bottom line. In fact, I know that's a part of the mission statement of Cloverdale Baptist Church. It's our opening line. Any mission statement I've ever helped other churches write, I always put this at the front. Personal mission statements I have written or helped others write, same thing. We exist to glorify God, but it's more than just words. Okay, so what is it? What does it mean when we say 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God? In the context, it's talking about believers that are struggling back and forth over what's right and wrong and judging one another. And then this verse says, now everything you do, do it for the glory of God. Or God the Father speaking through his Holy Spirit through Isaiah, Isaiah 43 verse 7. Here he just states why he saves us. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why were you created? Why are you born again? This text states, shouts out to you, you're created to bring God glory. Sometime, take the time to read Ephesians chapter 1. And notice this phrase, three times repeated. To the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. Ephesians 2:7, in that wonderful little passage on the glories of the gospel, says that we will be displaying his grace, trophies of grace, for all eternity. In other words, we're saved and we're living and we're loving and we're involved in life for the glory of God. We're created for that. And in fact, if you read Ezekiel, one of the profs I had early on said, just read Ezekiel, and every time you see these words, for my name's sake, for my name's sake, for my sake I do it, so that I'll be known among the nations, something like that, just highlight it, mark it down, make it a point to understand it, and it's all over the place. And some by count, it just goes up and up and up as you highlight and notice and as you start to read with this in mind. It is all over the Bible. Isaiah 44, Psalm 85, verse 9 says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. In other words, he's in us. He's with us. We fear him. We relate to him so that the purpose of glory may dwell in the land. They may know who he is. So here's now my question. If this is, Pastor, so obvious, all over the Bible, when we read the Bible, it shares that we exist for the glory of God, we're saved for the glory of God, we're forgiven for the glory of God, then what does this mean? One scholar has helped me probably more than any other with this, and I quote him, talking about the glory of God. The reason that this is so important is because in the Bible, I don't know of any truth that is more fundamentally pervasive than God's zeal to be glorified, which means his zeal for us to think and so to feel and so to act as to make him look as glorious as he is. That's the key, to make him look as glorious as he is. We don't add to his glory, now my words, we display it. So we know him, and in knowing him, we become a reflector to the world. We suffer, and we suffer in such a way that says, I am satisfied in God. I let my light shine before men. Matthew 5:16, so they see my good deeds and glorify God. I use my life, my response, my interaction, my words to point people to Jesus so that they will praise him and know him. One scholar says, what's the glory of God, or seeking to bring glory to God, mean? He says this, I believe the glory of God is going public with his infinite worth. I believe, now me speaking, when it says we're to bring glory to God, what it means is we know him so well from his word that we live in such a way that our lives in difficulty and in despair and in delight all of the time, that our lives and how we eat and interact with our families and live at work and interact with those around us at church and in pain and in joy, our lives reflect that our greatest treasure, our greatest passion is who God is. So now my life exists so that I can show others how amazing God is. I want to put on public the display of his infinite worth and beauty. When I'm asked the question, and even this week we asked the question again, what do you see as the major issues with the Canadian church? And we are more particular with the church in BC. My belief is our greatest struggle is we have a diminished view of the glory of God. And so we think that we exist for ourselves. And so when we hit a tough time, instead of saying, God, use this. Now understand, I'm going ideal. I'm going where we should be. And pastorally, I know sometimes it takes a long time in prayer and seeking God to get there. Read the Psalms, it's there. But when we hit this suffering, our passion should not be, God, get me out of this as quick as possible. But rather, God, display your greatness by my response. See, if my greatest pursuit, why I exist, is just to survive, then my prayer will be, God, help me survive. But that's not our greatest pursuit. I want us to survive. But our greatest pursuit, then becoming our greatest passion, then becoming our most longing prayer, God, in the midst of this incredible chaos, in the midst of this incredible joy, would you show how great you are through my responses, through my speech, through my love, through my life, so that my chief end, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, is accomplished? I understand this is difficult. It's much easier to just say, I exist to glorify God, and then go on living how you're living. But this passage, and really the entire Bible, explodes that. So then, as followers of those of him who has given us his word, and those who have revealed it to us as they've written it to us, and the Spirit as he allows us to see it and has inspired it, now our response needs to change. To say, my greatest purpose in life, more important than everything else, the job I get, the place I live, the pain I experience, you fill in the blanks. More important than anything else is how I display how awesome Jesus is through my life. And so my pain now becomes a privilege to display the infinite worth of the glory of God. It changes everything. Now, just so we understand it from a more educational perspective, what does the word glory biblically mean? The Old Testament word, Hebrew word, it's a weightiness. He weighs down all of life. He matters more than anything else. As I'm living my life, his impact is on every area. He's holy. He's awesome. He's with me. My life is his. The Greek word is doxa. It means brightness or shining. It's blinding. It impacts everything else. It's like don't do this, but if you look at the sun and then you close your eyes, what do you see? The sun, for those of you who have been dumb like me and done that. What do you see? You see light. When you look at Jesus, and it just so overwhelms you, and then you become a reflector of that, so others see how precious he is. Christians look at you and say, wow. And non-Christians look at you, and though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and join you in glorifying God on the day he returns. 1 Peter 2:11-12. So here again, another pastor, when applied to God, to glorify him means to enhance his reputation. I think now in our culture, I need to add to that, to enhance his reputation biblically. In other words, we're not here to defend God. You don't read the Old Testament and you go, yeah, but, well, maybe, well, how come? You read the Old Testament and you go, here is the glory of God. You read the New Testament and you drive into Jesus and you glorify him by displaying his infinite value and worth. So now I hope, and I hope we review this at least once a year as a church, probably we should do this more, that these are not now just religious words. Why do you exist? You exist to glorify God. That's verse 8, that the Father might be glorified. And again, we said all over the Bible, I have a number of verses written down. I don't think I'll take the time to work through them other than to say, you exist. If you know God, if he knows you, if you believe in his gospel, you exist to display his infinite worth by how you respond to what's going on in your life, to how you proactively share about who he is. You exist to glorify God. I have a dream. My dream is that our church would be filled with people who understand the words and pursue the life. We exist to glorify God. Now, secondly, and we said there's two here, keep it simple. We exist to glorify God. That's my dream, that we'd understand this and pursue it. We exist to glorify God, and we exist to bear fruit. Now, this is all over this text. It's the pruning early on, verse 8, which I said is the central one for us this morning. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourself to be my disciples. Go to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should last or abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he will give you. In the Father's name, whatever you ask him, these things I command you, so that you will love. This is another fruit, so that you will display fruit in how you live. So here's purpose number two. Why do I exist? I exist to glorify God. Why do I exist? I exist to bear fruit. Now, we have another problem. We can say that all day long, but when you think of fruit, what do you think of? I don't know. Apples, oranges, bananas. Those are the cheap ones. You can tell what I buy. Cherries. I can't eat too many of those. What do you think of when you think of fruit? And thankfully, the Bible doesn't leave us confused. The Bible displays it. It tells us what it is. And so, just very quickly, and again, you can do a Bible study. In this passage, there's an emphasis on two. We'll emphasize those two, and we'll come back to those two, God willing, next week in terms of how do we get these in our lives. But here, we just want to talk about fruit and what it looks like, so that when we say you exist to bear fruit, we really are saying what those fruit, what they look like. And by the way, before we even get into that, we need to understand, and Jesus declares this so profoundly in Matthew 7, 17 and 18 and other places, the only way you can bear fruit, the only way, is if you know him. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. I mean, it's what the text teaches, which means that even as we are to pursue this, we do so in absolute dependence. The only way it's possible to glorify God and produce fruit, the only way it's possible to accomplish the mission of God, the dream for us, the purpose he has given us, is to know him through his gospel. And by the way, to keep running back to that as quickly as possible. That's what Paul says when he preached. He wanted to know Christ and him crucified. Why? They were already saved. Because that's the foundation point and the finishing point and the way to get through. When you understand and experience the richness of the love of Christ, the forgiveness of the Savior, you open your hands and you say, here I am, I'll do whatever you want. The love of Christ, when experienced and understood, compels us, drives us, constrains us. So don't lose sight of that. Don't religiously say, okay, there's the fruit, now I need to pursue them. We'll get into this more again next Sunday, because we'll see this abide word. Relational intimacy is so important. In fact, foundational, and without it we fail. But what does this fruit look like now? Okay, I'm a Christian. I placed my faith in Jesus. I've trusted in him. He's Lord of my life. He's my Savior. I've acknowledged my sin, the holiness of God. I've come to him and just said, apart from Christ, I have no hope. And he's given me forgiveness and a new life. So we're going to assume that. Again, we'll talk about it a little bit more next Sunday, but we'll assume that now. What does this fruit look like? So let me give you four categories. You know, we've just preached through Galatians 5. One of those categories will be putting off bad fruit, putting on good fruit. I'll just give them to you and then briefly work through them. Fruit shows up in action, attitude, adoration, and assembly. I wanted an A word, so assembly, I'll explain it when we get there. I'll give them to you again, because I don't think they're on the overhead bed. Action, attitude, adoration, assembly. Let's start with action, and simply by this, we just mean obedience to the Word of God. You read what the Word of God says, and you choose to obey. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building others up. Okay, that's what the Bible commands. As a fruit of obedience, I will obey that. I will seek to use my words to build up the church, to honor God, to show how awesome he is. I'll let the overflow of my heart produce words that glorify him. I'll seek to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's a fruit that comes. Now, none of us will be perfect until we go to glory, and I can't wait for the return of Jesus. But until then, we're growing in this. This fruit is being produced. We're becoming more and more obedient to the Word of God. We hold it up, all of it, as we discussed last Sunday, to our lives. It's a mirror, as James says, and we align our lives with what it teaches. It's the fruit of obedience or the fruit of action. You want to produce fruit, and this text shouts it out, John 15. It's one of the major ones here. You want to produce fruit, it's knowing and obeying the Word of God. If you're not knowing and obeying the Word of God, if you're purposely disobeying God's Word or not growing in this, then you need to read the earlier passages and be aware that pruning or removing is coming. Actions, not only actions, but attitudes. I'm going to include love as an attitude, although I know it's an action as well, but it's this willingness to serve and then a choosing to serve. Attitudes that say, I'm willing to be obedient to Jesus and then to flesh it out in terms of this longing in my life. So I choose to love those who hurt me. I choose to self-sacrificially give to those around me. You see, this is the whole purpose of this passage, verse 17, these things I command you, the obedience, so that you will love one another. It's an attitude of love that produces an action that's on display. It's a willingness to die for one another and to live in such a way that we put on display our loyalty to God, His church, and those we know and love in her. And these two fruits are, at least in our passage, John 15, the ones that are really being put on display. Certainly when you come to attitude, you'll see as you go to Galatians 5 or others, both actions and attitudes mixed, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You start looking at some of the other lists. Ephesians has one. And you'll just see there's this interaction between how I'm thinking and how that's fleshing itself out in real life. It's action and attitude. And by the way, some people come to me and say, well, if you don't have the attitude, then you should not have the action. And let me say this. So some people say, well, don't obey until you feel like obeying. And that is ludicrous. But don't think you're mature if you're obeying with a bad attitude. Choose to obey, but also choose to in prayer and dependence and abiding. We'll talk about this next week. But work on both, because both are a fruit of being those who are loyal to God and bearing fruit to bring Him glory and showing ourselves, verse 8, to be His disciples. Actions, attitudes. The third one is, I've gone somewhere else for it. Hebrews 13, verse 15, just called it adoration. Really, it's anything that comes out of our mouth. Sometimes when we use adoration, we mean worship, and certainly that is what I mean here. Worship in song, every opportunity we get to boast in Jesus, we should do so with joy and overflowing in our hearts. And that's amazing, and a fruit is more than that. It means when we interact, I got to spend some time with someone this week. We were together for a couple of hours and we had lunch together. And one of the things that I kept seeing dripping from his mouth was looking for opportunities to praise Jesus, to get the talk back from other things onto spiritual things so that we would be displaying how awesome God is and real and discussing the Bible and the reality of that. Here's Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Adoration is God-centered. I was mourning with someone this week, a couple weeks ago, and when you look at the stuff that goes on, that comes out of our mouths, and all of us, James tells us, will struggle with this, but let's at least be aware what God wants. He wants every word that comes out of our mouth to be those that are driving us, even in despair. You can read Psalms. It doesn't mean you can't weep. It doesn't mean you can't mourn. It doesn't mean you can't ask questions and cry out to God and rest in Him. But it does mean that the drive of your heart will be to say, God, I am yours. Whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want, I'm all in. That's what's happening here. So your mouth now, instead of complaining, is rejoicing. Your mouth now, instead of in despair, is in delight, and everything in you is seeking, in the midst of whatever you're going through, to drive your heart to a time of praise in the presence of the Prince. Rejoice in the glory of Him who is King. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, we can go to other places. The last fruit we want to talk about, assembly, reproducing, converts. I want more than converts in this idea. That's where the word assembly. We're helping build into others. We're reaching people for Jesus. We're a part of a process that is sharing the gospel, and then we're seeing these people come to know Jesus and growing in their lives. That's why the word assembly is a better word. So we exist, that's what this text teaches, for two purposes. You probably knew this before we started, but now I hope you know it in a deeper, more profound, and applicational way. We exist for two purposes. We exist as a church. You exist as an individual, if you love Jesus, to glorify God, display His infinite worth, and you exist to produce fruit. Fruit meaning, as we say this, actions, obedience to the word of God, attitudes that respond to the reality that Jesus is Lord, adoration, using our mouths to build others up and to show how awesome He is, and building or assembling all in followers of Jesus. My dream for Cloverdale Baptist Church, our dream, I'll include the elders in this, our dream for Cloverdale Baptist Church is that we'd be a John 15 church. Every individual saying, I exist to glorify God. I exist to bear fruit. Show me where, God. Let me join with you and everyone else, and let's accomplish this together. I want my actions to be obedient, my attitudes to be God-honoring, my conversation to lift up His name, and I want to see many others trust in Him and follow Him and live for His glory. That's a pretty high calling, isn't it? Because now all of life becomes His. Because now I exist and see my life in pains and pleasures to glorify Him. So how do we apply this? I've already made the first one. That is, I just want this desperately for our church. We want this desperately for our church. We now know where He wants us to go. This is our Winnipeg, or an hour north of Winnipeg. We now know. It's on the map. We want to glorify God. We want to display His infinite beauty. We want to be God-centered. We want to know Him from His word and display Him to a world that is lost so that they can either accept or reject. We want to bear fruit. Actions, attitudes, assembly, adoration. I want this desperately for our lives as individuals. It might mean a radical worldview shift. In fact, it does mean probably daily. If anyone would follow me, he must, Luke 9:23, deny himself, take up his cross daily. This was before Jesus died. This was before the cross was this beautiful symbol that we love to put everywhere to represent salvation, because at the time it represented painful death. If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is this willingness to say, God, whatever it takes, You bring things in my life so I can show how awesome You are. God, bring it into me so that I can accomplish my purpose for Your glory. It's not a prayer for pain, but a prayer for the privilege of responding to pain with purpose. Thirdly, know that this is what God wants for us. So badly, in fact, that He prunes. The vine dresser is at work in your life so that you will glorify God, if you belong to Him, so that you will glorify God and so that you will bear fruit. The vine dresser is coming along and saying, not this, how about this? Little tweak here. And you might be saying, but Pastor, you don't know how dark it is. And you're right. Although I can tell you this week, I have wept repeatedly over sin and brokenness and sickness and despair. And in the midst of all of those, Romans 8 is so powerful. If we'll hear it in the depth of the purpose of the King. And we know that for those who love God, there's the condition, you belong to Him, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? Glorify God, conform to Christ. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Here's, now he's going to just display it for it in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be, Jesus might be, the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brothers. The glory of God, the conformity to Jesus. So we say, God, bring it into my life, this passion. Bring it into my life, this purpose. And then help me to pursue this with all of my might. And God willing, next Sunday we'll get into this pursuit. It just means relational intimacy, abide, extreme dependence, which is active, choosing to obey always, and a love that overflows from his love that we experience from him and express to one another. Let's pray. God, your word is so simple and yet so difficult. There are those here that are hurting deeply. I pray that you'd bring comfort and that you would cause them in their reliance on you to find hope and purpose in their pain. There are those who are ignoring pain, pretending it doesn't exist. Would you please bring them to your purpose? So that in the midst of embracing what you have allowed, they would display the infinite value of your glory. God, where pain is overwhelming, would you fill us with your spirit so that we can accomplish your purpose? Father, for all of us, would we not be satisfied until we are living on mission, pursuing your dream, glorifying your name, and producing fruit that lasts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.